Holy Spirit, nothing happens apart from you. And so, for my part, at least, I want to take a deep breath for a moment and ask you to do your work. The goal is not to be good. The goal is to be helpful. And as with every time I teach, I know in advance there'll be things that I meant to say that I forgot, or things that just came out of left field that I said that maybe I shouldn't or whatever. But I ask you to anoint this time and grant that what is said, not just by me, but by other members of the class, would be helpful. And that by the time all this is done, by your grace, we would give no quarter to sin and give everything to holiness. In the name of Jesus Messiah, we pray. Amen. So if you're not there yet, the text is Numbers chapter 33, very end, verses 50 through 56. Let me give you the big idea in my words, and then let me give you the big idea in the Bible's words. So my big objective is to give sin no quarter and holiness all conquest. That kind of connects with that question I asked you guys earlier about all or nothing. So to give sin no quarter and holiness all conquest because of our love for Jesus and his love for us. Now, the Bible way to say that, which is probably a much better thing, it's always nice when your lesson plan or your lesson objective can be put in the words of a verse, because even if you get this particular passage wrong, at least I'm pointing you to another passage that is beautiful. But it's Romans chapter 13, 14. Put on the Lord Jesus and make no provision for the flesh to satisfy its lusts. Again, you hear the all or nothing thing coming through. Put on the Lord Jesus and make no provision for the flesh to satisfy its lust. So that's where we're going. So the Israelites are just about to go into the promised land. I think starting next week, we're doing Deuteronomy. And total Bible nerd, I'm very excited to get into Deuteronomy. I think I've told you, I think it's actually the most important book of the Old Testament, and more on that if you return. But we got a little bit to finish up in Numbers. So the Israelites have made their journey. They're at the end. They're on, you'll see in a moment in verse 50, they're on the opposite side of the Jordan. I guess I should turn and orient right. They're on the opposite side of the Jordan. They're going to cross and come over before too much longer. But before they do, they've got just a few last things to kind of button up, if you will, before they head in. And that's what, or that's part of what we're going to see today. So first, if somebody'd be so kind as to read verses 50 through 52, and I want to get the idea that this is, God is going to call for total destruction or total change. But let's read the text and then we'll tear into that. If somebody'd be kind enough to read verses 50 through 52, please.
While they were camped near the Jordan River on the plains of Moab, opposite Jericho, the Lord said to them, give the following instructions to the people of Israel. When you cross the Jordan River into the land of Canaan, you must drive out all of the people living there. You must destroy all of their carved and molten images, polish all their pagan.
Oh, that's it. Sorry, I guess. Sorry, my translation is different. It says eliminate all their high places. Now, I know this is a way broad, wide open net that most fish will just slip right through, so I'm not expecting anything, but any reactions to those three verses, whether emotional or questions of the text or anything like that? Fair. I was kind of expecting that. Any other? I'm sorry? That's true. That's true. Yeah, we are, at least in the United States, I'd say, by and large, right now, we are not very much of a, I don't know, consequences culture or hard culture, if you will. Certainly not a violence-oriented culture, which is kind of a good thing in many respects. Well, it depends on the sport, right? Anyway, any other reactions? I'm sorry. Okay, so let me harp on that then. So let's deal with Hallie's question or point, because it is a good point. I mean, this is pretty doggone extreme, you know, all or nothing. And for me, one of the things that struck me is how many times the word all appears. When you cross the Jordan into the land of Canaan, you shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land and destroy all their idolatrous sculptures and destroy all their cast metal images and eliminate all their high places. Every single one, all or nothing. So let's go to what Bailey alluded to and why. Like, what's the, remember my triptych thing, right? You go back to the original audience first, then you run it through Jesus, and then you think, how does it apply to us? So original audience, why? What's the reason that God was so adamant that it was total destruction?
Multiple verses about what to do with their homes. And it's like almost a similar thought, but with people. It's out, but it's like, hey,
that is correct. Yep. Just the totality of it, because it's such a dangerous thing for the Israelites to maybe fall into idolatry or whatever. And actually, this is cheating, but if you skip down to the second part of verse 55, that's the Lord is going to say as much. If you don't drive out the inhabitants of the land from you, it will come about that those whom you let remain will be like thorns in your eyes and pricks in your side, and they will trouble you in the land in which you live. And the way they'll trouble you could be, you know, violence and antagonism, but the more serious danger is they'll lead you astray, which, as Bailey said, is what happened and continued to happen. I mean, think about Solomon, what brought about his downfall, entertaining the false religions of his many wives. So yeah, that's the reason for the total destruction. So what I want to suggest here, actually, let me pause for a sec. Bad teacher question, because I have an answer in mind, but was this command to totally annihilate, and again, notice that he doesn't just talk about destroying their houses and destroying their crops. It's specifically destroying their idolatrous sculptures, their cast metal images, their high places. Like, the focus really is on the religious aspect that's so dangerous. But anyway, so my question is, was this absolutely always the case for any Canaanite Gentile in the land? Kind of a trick question. Think of women whose name starts with R.
No, it actually makes Rahab.
Yeah, so there's at least two examples in the Bible of people that were not Gentiles, who were not completely annihilated. Rahab is one. Anybody think of the other female with the first letter R in her name? Ruth. So the reason I bring them up, and they're not obviously in this text, but that's why I say it is total destruction or total change. Because in order for Rahab and Ruth to live, and they did this, both of them, gladly, total change, complete abandonment of their former culture, you know, no house left in Australia. Good example, by the way. Like, remember what Ruth says, your God will be my God and your people will be my people. Complete leave. So I say that, one, to say, like, while it wasn't like publicly advertised, that there was, I don't know what the right word is, leeway, but that sounds bad, but there was opportunity for the Canaanites to not be destroyed if they wish to on an individual basis. And that is to say, total change. But I want to make the point that that's kind of true of us, right? If you are going to be a Christian, it's got to be total destruction or total change. Like, that's an all or nothing thing. Let me make a couple more points. Sorry, too many points trying to get out my mouth at the same time, which is a dangerous place to be. If you care, you know, we got the pastor quota thing, Jonathan Edwards, today, which is really good, by the way. So now I feel like I need to, you know, bring in some church history, but I did have this planned anyway. Abraham Kuyper, which you probably, guys, you shouldn't know him from Adam, but he was a big famous Dutch theologian. But Abraham Kuyper said, there is no square inch of creation over which Jesus does not say, mine. And that's true. Like, if it doesn't come under Jesus' authority, it's got to be destroyed. And if it does come under Jesus' authority, it's got to totally change. C.S. Lewis gives the analogy, I can't remember where, maybe Mere Christianity, but Lewis says, when you become a Christian, you invite Jesus into your house to fix a thing or two, right? like improve my marriage or help me deal with this thing at work. And so he starts to build on in addition to your house. And then the next thing you know, he's tearing the whole house down and building a whole new house because he demands sovereignty over your whole life. Total change or total destruction. Now, I'm going to ask another bad question. The answer is very simple. So now I'm really setting you up to feel uncomfortable trying to answer. But so in our lives, we probably don't have like, you know, literal idols and high places to destroy. So what is the thing that has to come under total destruction in our lives? Three-letter word, starts with S, ends with N, has an I in the middle. Say it, all right. I need to work on my questioning techniques. It's hard. I am no Socrates. It's hard to ask a good question. But seriously, one of the things that's been sitting in my heart and head as I've been working on this week is, for us, obviously, we are no longer physically taking over a land. God has not promised us the land like he did to Abraham and his ethnic children. But we got to have no provision for the flesh to satisfy its desires. None. No quarter. And so here's my, and again, if it doesn't help you, just tune out for whatever, 35 seconds. But this is where my 300 analogy comes in, because if you've seen the movie, it made me think of the part where when the Persians are first fighting Leonidas in the 300, like their first encounter, and Leonidas says, okay, actually, I looked it up because I wanted to get this right, because I thought it was just such a good speech. And now it takes a few moments awkwardly to load. Sorry. But Leonidas says, and I can't do Gerard Butler's voice. He just nailed that character so well with his like hyper testosterone voice as he's saying this speech. But he says, and what I want you to think is, this is the way we view sin. Okay. This is the way we should view sin in our lives. He says, this is where we hold them. This is where we fight. This is where they die. And I love, and then, you know, the emissary comes up and he says, Spartans, lay down your weapons. And if you know the story, it's kind of gross, but a spear flies through the air and hits the guy right in the chest. And Leonidas says, Persians, come and get them. And I say all that because that's the way we ought to be about sin. And then he finishes the line with what I really want to focus in on. So now if you've tuned out, tune in just for this line, because this is the way we should view sin. He says, give them nothing, but take from them everything. If you want the lighter version of this, I almost thought about using the Pirates Creed in Pirates of the Caribbean. You know, take what you can, give nothing back, but it doesn't quite work as well. So take from them or give to them nothing. Give to sin nothing. And I was thinking about this, and part of the reason I brought in 300 is because there really does have to be this martiality, this like seriousness in our fight against sin. Let me give you an illustration in my world. So I don't even remember what it was. We told Brent to do something or other, and he did it, but he did it with his head hung low. And by the way, Brent's my 7-year-old boy, but he did it with his head hung low and not like moping big time, but moping a little. And the thought occurred to me, you know, I'm tired. Just he's doing what he's supposed to do. I can let it go, right? But it's make no provision for the flesh. Give them nothing. And so, you know, I addressed him. I'm like, hey, man, you got to, and for what it's worth, I think the spirit was kind and I didn't unload on him in a negative way and stuff like that. I'm like, hey, man, we got to do things to honor Jesus, not just in what we do, but in how we do it. And then, of course, the thought immediately comes to me like, are you giving provision to your flesh in the way that you discipline him, right? Isn't that such a tricky thing? Like, you know, you want to exercise your authority and let it be known. Oh, shoot, what's the movie where the guy, or no, it's South Park, where the guy says, you will respect my authority or something. Anyway, so there you go. South Park and 300 references. You poor new people had no idea what you were in for in this this Sunday school class. But again, the big point I'm trying to get across is just take the pathos, the feeling, the intensity from 300 or whatever else you want to do. And that's the way we wage war against sin. You know, anything that makes us stumble, anything that might lead us into sin, it's got to go. Any thought cannot be harbored or entertained for any length of time. It's got to go. I mean, I remember years ago, I had a buddy at work And for whatever reason, we just, whenever we'd get together, we'd gripe. We'd complain about the way things were and this, that, and the other thing. And finally, at one point, I'm like, dude, this is sin, right? Like Philippians 2:14, do all things without grumbling and complaining. So we gotta either knock this off or, like, not to be mean, we gotta not just, you know, the two of us can't talk if this is where it's going to go every time. And so, you know, we cut it out. But again, I'm just trying to give illustration of how total destruction, annihilate every high place, annihilate every graven image. There must be no room for sin in our lives. Jesus paid too much to purchase us for us to give any quarter to sin. I got a whole nother thing that I'm going to basically skip over, but anything that does stay in our lives has to become a Ruth or a Rahab. It must be brought under subjection to Jesus. I'll take this risk to give you this hopefully relatively lighthearted, but still kind of actually serious thing. Like, if your sport, your business has to now be done for Jesus, or your work or whatever it is. And here's the lighthearted example, my calorie counting. I have a desperate, long-standing dream to reach a certain goal weight, and it's never happened, and it probably won't, but I'm trying, doggone it. But here's where I'm going with that. Am I doing that for me, or am I doing that for Jesus, right? By the way, who made the brownies and the cookies last week at the cookout? Anybody know who did that? Okay, but was it the one with the brownies, like the brownies had the cookie mix in it? Those were good too, but whoever made that, that was worth blowing the calorie count for. Okay. Oh, is that the one? I thought the banana pudding was theirs. Okay. Anyway. All right. Back to the task at hand. What I'm trying to get at is, I got to subject, again, I'm trying to give you a very small example to bring into your lives of total change, total subjection to Jesus. I got to bring my dieting into subjection to Jesus. If I'm doing it because I want to get to a certain weight, then that's still sinful. If I'm indulging in food because I just enjoy food, that's sinful. It was really funny. Brent likes to track my calories, and on Friday, I pretty much just let it fly. And he's like, man, Dad, you really missed your budget on Friday. It's like, yeah, but
what it's worth, did my education mind says, he's reading the bar graphs.
He's reading, like, scientific graphs. Well, there you go. See? Total subjection. Anyway, but... What I'm trying to get at and taking way too long to get at it is, if I blow my calorie count, am I doing it because this is one way I can enjoy Jesus? Because you can, right? Food is a gift of God. And do I enjoy this? Or am I doing this because I'm a glutton, right? And again, I'm trying to purposely pick something that's not inherently sinful, that is relatively low key, to be an example of, if you're a Christian, it's got to be total destruction of anything sinful or total change. Give to them nothing, but take from them everything. All right, let's move on to the second and third point, because I actually really like the third point. Not that the second is bad, just if I can pull it off, I really want to get to the third one. So, Lord willing, the second point, let's move into verses 53 and 54, if somebody be willing to read it. And the idea that I've got for this one is seizing sanctioned stewardship, which is quite a mouthful and sounds like something that one of the snakes in Harry Potter would say, if you speak Slytherin. But seizing sanctioned stewardship, is that what it is? Okay, see, I don't do Harry Potter, sorry. This is one of my faults. Slytherin's like the house or something, is it? Okay, all right, anyway, if somebody read verses 53 and 54 before I totally trip over my tongue.
You shall inherit the land by lot according to your clan, to a large tribe. Wherever the lot falls for anyone, that shall be according to the tribe of your father.
Beautiful. Okay, I'm not fishing for anything. I just want to toss this out there because you guys might have seen something that I missed or that I do want to harp on. Any thoughts or reactions to this now positive thing? So the first thing was, got to get rid of it all. Inhabitants, high places, all gone. But you go and take possession of it, and this is the way I want you to take possession of it, by lots and according to the size of the family. Any reactions or anything?
I work in a job where I'm really trying to make everything
fail. Well done. Hear, hear. Well said. So you get a large plot if you're a large tribe, small plot if you're a small tribe. Although it is interesting, the assignment, if you will, of the land is by lot. You know, God's sovereignty. There you go, God guiding things. You know, I don't know, maybe somebody in the tribe of Naphtali would be like, well, why did we get this land? And then 6 months later, they find out, hey, this is, oh, by the way, the surprise thing, I'm sorry. The surprise thing was, if you're a Christian, you'll probably eventually find Jesus taking over areas of your life that you didn't expect him to. That's the surprise, you know. Would I ever think that I would connect what I eat with Jesus's lordship? Probably not, but it is, if that makes sense. Okay, anyway, so the Lord, by lot, has them assign things. Maybe somebody in Naphtali would be like, why did we get this part of the land? But then suddenly, you know, I don't know, that part of the land grows a crop or is good for certain animals that the Naphtali people find themselves becoming really good at, or something like that. So what I want to suggest for this one is, first, what Avian just said, let me back up. Why, and this might sound really obvious, apparently today is bad question day, but why would the Lord want large tribes to have large land and small tribes to have small land? Like, what's fair about that? Sorry, it's like so obvious.
According to the size of the...
Okay, so let me try this then. Sorry, again, bad questions day. What are they supposed to do with that land? And of course, there's... So crops, take care of it. Very good. So they're supposed to steward it. But if you connect it with what we just said, what's something else that their job is supposed to be? It is your job to maintain this land in the name of, not Jesus Christ at that point, but in the name of the Lord God. You are responsible for clearing out the bad guys and keeping them out in this land, which, by the way, I think is cool that the Lord would make it fair in that respect, right? He's not going to give you more than you have to, but this is your plot, and it is your job to make certain that it is holy, that it is set aside, that it is sanctioned for the Lord. I don't know. I just always, as someone who really likes responsibility, you know, distributed responsibility according to merit would solve so many of the world's problems. My opinion doesn't mean I'm right. But I think that's kind of what's going on here. Like, it made me think of, where is it? John 20 and 21, where, you know, after Jesus is risen from the dead, he's talking with Peter, and I think it's Peter, says something to Jesus like, well, what about that man, pointing to John? And Jesus says to Peter, well, what is it to you if I desire that he stay alive till I return? You follow me. Again, like, this is your plot. This is your ground. This is your family. This is your area. You take charge of it. And so, non-300 people just zone out for a minute. The 300 connection for this one is the This Is Sparta moment. It made me think of, you know, if you remember the beginning of the film, the emissary shows up and he's like, you know, earth and water, if you just kneel and, you know, do this, Leonidas or Xerxes will give you all this. And Leonidas will have none of it. And he says, this is Sparta, and kicks the guy down the well and sends all the other guys down the well. It's like, well, what's up with that? But I say that because, again, bringing it back to this point, that's the way we should feel about whatever areas of responsibility we have. I'm not saying you should go into work and like start saying, this is Sparta and like whatever. But I mean, maybe if it works for you, whatever. But like that kind of severity, like this is our plot. This is the responsibility that the Lord has given to us, and we will maintain it under his authority with holiness.
We have the Holy Spirit, though, which is a lot more helpful.
Mm-hmm. That's fair. I mean, they're going to fail. Bailey already said that. We know that. And that's going to be part of my third point. But yep, I agree with that. Let's see. Yeah, I'll skip over that. All right, let's go to the last point. I should pause. Anything else from the second passage, verses 53 and 54, that you noticed?
Said and done type of hand, right? Giving you the land. Go and take it.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
No, that's fair.
Here we go.
Yeah.
Right? And thought in that moment. What's the reaction going to be? How is this going to go?
Well said. And I don't know, I'm going to go out on a limb here, jumping off an idea that Justin had, or that Justin gave me. I don't know if this is true for women, because, you know, I don't know what it's like to think like a woman. But as a man, and maybe it's not even all men, but at least as a man, when you screw something up, the tendency is to say, well, all or nothing, right? I failed, so it'd just be better if I weren't in the picture at all, right? Like, you know, the guys, and this is an extreme example, but the guys who abandon their families and they're like, well, at least I'm not screwing anything up, right? And you can feel that at a smaller level too, right? But you got to, at least I'm talking to myself, you can listen if it's helpful. You got to say to yourself, no, this is what the Lord has appointed to me. He has given me this land, whatever your land is, and He has given me the Holy Spirit to step back in the ring and to apologize where I need to apologize and to ask the Holy Spirit to work in me to assume the stewardship and responsibility that is mine. You know, whether that's screwing up at a workplace or screwing up in, and I don't know why I'm using screwing up as the analogy, but at least for me, it's hard to step back into the responsibility if you've dropped the ball at whatever point. Or even if you haven't dropped the ball, but you're afraid you're going to drop the ball, right? Like, I don't want to talk to these new people. I'm going to say something stupid and they'll never come back and blah, 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 blah. And I probably did say something stupid, you know, but I'm going to trust in Jesus and, you know, we're to entertain angels unawares and we're to love people well. So here goes, and Holy Spirit, please help, right? Anyway, so I don't know if that was helpful. But you're here, right? Which is another good point. You step in faith. You don't wait until you feel the faith, if that makes sense. You step in faith and you trust that by the time your foot falls down, the bridge will be there. You know, the Holy Spirit will show up. Like in Pastor Matt's message, Stephen speaks and he trusts the Holy Spirit to show up and give him the wisdom. He doesn't wait for the wisdom, if you will. Well said. Thanks. Anything else before we game on?
Say, like, this is the
approaching goal. I said, go through an element or scenario that may happen. Yeah. And the sheep, if you will say, like, you're here. Well said. That makes me think of a podcast lecture I listened to this week that I'm still chewing on this, but I really like this. The guy said, the best orientation to the future is not a plan, because plans change. The best orientation to the future is a posture, not a plan. Again, I'm still thinking about that, but like, I mean, you need plans, right? You got to have a plan, but even more important than your plan is your posture, the attitude with which you're going to embrace the future and the, I don't know, your ability to pivot and focus on what's major. I guess I'm just going to keep repeating what Pastor Matt said and hope that makes me look smart. But to focus on the major and to be ready to let the minor go. So anyway, you think if that's worth the time, but the best orientation toward the future is not a plan. It is a posture. Again, don't quote that as Bible. Just thinking about that. All right, let's get to this because I really like this. That shouldn't be the motivation. Let's get to this because hopefully the Lord has something beautiful for us in this third point. So if somebody be kind enough to finish it off and read verses 55 and 56, please.
If you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land, those you allow to remain will become barbs in your eyes. They will give you trouble in the land where you live. Then I will do to you.
Okie dokie. Any reactions to that one?
Ultimately,
it's scary. Like, so my subtitle for this one is Motivation, the Lead or the Silver. And I don't know if that's a common enough phrase for you guys to know what that means, but you know, I think it was like a gangster thing or something like that. But the silver is like a bribe, a good thing, right? You do it because you'll get a benefit from it. But if you don't do it, then we're going to use the lead to motivate you, like we're going to shoot you, like a threat kind of thing. But I say that because this seems like a lot of lead, right? Like verse 56, that's just, I don't know, that's just gut stopping for a moment. Just as I plan to do to them, I will do to you. And like Bailey said, that happened, right? It's just scary, scary stuff. So on the one hand, yes, we do tremble at that, and we should, right? We should fear, you know, total destruction, and we should realize how serious sin is and give it no quarter. But let me go back to what Hallie said and talk about how now we've got the Holy Spirit and we've got the other side of the cross. So you got to track with me for a moment, but I'm hoping this will be worth it. Think about the order that these guys are supposed to do this. Drive out the inhabitants, eliminate sin, assume the responsibility, take over the land. In a sense, that's kind of been reversed in our lives because of what Jesus did. Like I say, you got to track with me here. Jesus has already conquered the land. He has already won it for us. And now it is our job, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, to eliminate the sin that remains in our lives. Something we'll fight against for the rest of our lives till Jesus comes back. So I point out that I think the order is different because I think something drastic changed with Jesus's death on the cross. And this is where I think it changes from the lead to the silver. And allow me to explain why. So first, the cross shows us how forgiving Jesus is. Now, that's out of left field, but that's because that's what the kids are learning today. And I'm trying to incorporate the kids' lesson into our lesson so that when you guys talk to your kids and then you're like, what'd you learn in Sunday school today? And they say, nothing. Now you can know, but I thought the lesson was da 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 da, or something, or you can just work it in. But anyway, their lesson is God is forgiving. And they're looking at how Peter denied Jesus. And then after Jesus rises from the dead, Jesus reconciles with Peter. But I say that because, you know, that's what we did, right? We betrayed Jesus. We did not drive out the inhabitants of the land. And verse 56 did not fall on us. It fell on Jesus. Everything that he was planning to do fell on Jesus. Every curse, every punishment. He became sin. I mean, I just can't even fathom that. He became sin so that we could become in him the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I think it's verse 21, but you better look it up to be sure. Anyway, I think that's amazing and beautiful. And here comes the silver. When you realize that, when it gets into your heart by the grace of the Holy Spirit, that Jesus took this punishment so that we could move forward in grace, get back up after we failed, I think it melts your heart. I'm going back to the lesson a couple of weeks ago about meltdowns, but good meltdowns. I think if it hits you, it melts your heart. So here's my 300 connection once again. Tune out if you don't care. But it struck me when Leonidas dies at the end, spoiler alert, you know, when at his final stand, you know, he's already got like three arrows in him and bad guys shoot that huge cloud of arrows that's going to come down and end it. His last six words are, my queen, my wife, my love. And I just, first off, I love that move, you know, from her queen to her wife to her love. It just gets more intimate, if you will. And it's his last thought, but here's what it made me think of. And this is a little bit of a stretch, but I don't think it's too much of a stretch. Like, here's a man who is dying for his bride and his final thoughts are of her. And since we're in church, you're probably making the connection, but Jesus dies on the cross horrifically for his bride. Now, I want to be slow, okay? I don't want to say, like, this is what's going through Jesus' head because, you know, we know what he said on the scriptures, it is finished, etc. But still, I want you to see it. I want to see it and be melted by the beauty of this. I want to have the silver in our lives of, look at this love and how do we respond to this love? And we respond to this love by harboring no quarter for sin. There will be no other fights for my heart other than Jesus. And by assuming the responsibility that he's given us. Like, he has already won the victory. It is ours to love these people, serve these clients, take care of this place, serve at Pumpkin Fest. That's what it's called, right? Now I'm feeling terrible. I should remember that. Serve at Pumpkin Fest, whatever the case may be. So Anyway, that's my grand finale. Sorry, I'm not sure how grand it is. But the idea is when we see what we get to see, which is that Jesus took the punishment and all that fell on him, if the Spirit gives you eyes to see it, it just melts your heart. And it makes it so that the giving them nothing and assuming responsibility, you can do that. Because you realize how unbelievably loved you are and how magnificently beautiful that is. So that's what I got. Passing comments, clarifications. I think that's what I got. Yes. Passing comments, clarifications, corrections. Anybody want to pray us out? Thank you, sir.
Lord, thanks for today. Thank you for the opportunity to have a place. Robert's here. Back.
Amen. Thank you, guys.